1, and I'm reading from verses 3 to 12 from the NIV. Praise be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth in a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. An awesome statement, confident statement. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Is that us this morning, church? Are we filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy? Who's feeling an inexpressible and glorious joy? Or who thinks, man, this is a long weekend. I should be in bed on my boat or doing something else. Yeah, look, I see that hand and I thank you for the honesty. And to some others, I see your heart and thank you for that honesty. 100%. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goals of your souls, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of God in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. It's us, hey? But you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. If you doubt where the Holy Spirit is coming from, here's a clear statement. Sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. I don't know about you, church. If that doesn't stir some joy in you this morning, some maybe expressible but inexpressible and glorious joy to know that God, in his sovereignty, in his omnipotence, he thought about us. And he made a plan. Well, he had a plan. Let me continue. I'm racing ahead of myself here. I do want to say, if you don't have the workbook, there are some at the back. And the scriptures are in there. And I want to give credit to Catherine when we were talking about designing a workbook for our series on 1 Peter. Catherine takes a lot of time. She puts in prayer and crafting something, coming up with something. And we might look at this workbook and we might see this guy looking over the valley and looking really peaceful. But what we might miss is that the world over here is upside down. And so this is what we're aiming for, to be right side up with God. And so if you flip the workbook, well, at the moment, this is where we are in this upside down world. This is not how things should be. This is not how things will continue to be. These things will come to an end and we will be right side up with God. If you choose him, we are free to choose. I want to lay a little bit of a foundation to this passage. I'm an optimist. I'm an extreme optimist. As such, I got excited when I read just these few words in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot is happening. And just those few words, did you get it? Because you read the scripture, right? Because you got the email and you have the workbook and you went ahead and you read and you underlined and you highlighted some stuff and you became excited. Am I right? just me? I want to lift up with God today. Let's take the word, the first word in verse 3. Praise. Praise. Praise in Hebrew means to shine, to boast, to celebrate, to be clear, to glorify. Now when you praise God, any of these things come through. Are you shining? Are you celebrating? Are you doing absolutely everything to bring glory and honor to His name? Or do you kind of go, it's just God, it's just me? Or do you praise Him? And because praise has so many different meanings, as we've just seen them, what can it mean in this context? Because we've got to take something and we've got to put it in context. Otherwise, we're just taking something and forcing our meaning on it. When Peter wrote this letter, he wrote this letter to bring hope to a hurting people. Hope to the hurting. I absolutely love our soul's slogan. It's seeds of hope. They are bringing seeds of hope to the hurting. It's not the happy people who turn up for their help. It is the hurting. And so praise in this context means to bring or to give glory, to glorify, to give glory to God. Does that make sense? Now, you might go, well, I didn't know what praise is, but now I know that it's the root word or the root of the word hallelujah. And in this context, it is to bring glory. But what does it mean to bring glory to God or to give glory to God? Maybe that's also something you're wondering, because sometimes we come to church and people use these words and think, what are they on about? I don't understand half of it, but I sit here and I nod and I smile, hoping something will make sense. So what does it mean to give glory to God? To give glory to God is to recognize who He is. Recognizing who God is and to respond appropriately. God is not my homeboy. He's not my homie. It's not, what's up, God? But I'm just demonstrating something. It is to come in awe and reverence to Him. God the Father. It's really clear in this passage. Praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To give glory to Him. To glorify God is to acknowledge Him as Creator and to give Him the honor due to His name. Not the crumbs, not the leftovers, the honor. If we consciously attempt to live our best lives, to worship God, then everything we do, I know you're thinking about your boat. I know that. Now you're thinking about the water. I know you're thinking about the golf course, but please stay with me a little bit longer here. To glorify God, if we intentionally, if we make every effort to live our best lives to worship God, everything we do will reflect our love for Him. Not love for myself. Out of love for God, in this overflow, I get to love others well. I get to love myself well. But everything I do will reflect love for God the Father. And so the Christians during this time that Peter is writing, these people were ostracized socially. Outcasts, they were slandered, they were mistreated, and they had actual threats on their lives. So how could they, or how do we think, would they live out this praise, this glorifying praise to God? And Paul is clear. Jesus Christ, our living hope, Jesus Christ gave them the strength to live out their praise, their love for God. Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, shows us that our salvation is secure. The resurrection of Jesus Christ shows us that our resurrection is secure, our salvation is secure. And we can confidently wait for Christ to come with final salvation. When you read that scripture, it talks about salvation, 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 and then full salvation. What does it mean? Are we sitting here? Oh, it's a bit of a contentious point, hey? Because some people might sit here and think, well, I'm already saved. Once saved, always saved. So what could Peter possibly mean when he talks about full salvation? Or what could God mean when he talks about people who fall away? What could that mean for us? Salvation and hope we have in Christ move us to praise Him. And move, credit to our worship team this morning. I was very proud of you guys, honestly. Because you pressed through. Some others might have thought, hey, we're just going to sit down. Thank you, Pastor Bridget, that, you know, let's pray and let's sit down or let's do something else. But credit to you that you showed up this morning because you love God. It was your love for God that moved you to come and to press through some, well, difficult notes. Thank you, Brother Will, for blessing those too. If you got your oil, you might as well anoint them. Through Jesus Christ's resurrection, God's grace presents the elect with a sure inheritance. Peter writes about the elect. Merv might have read about that last week. He is writing to the elect, to all those who have chosen to follow Jesus Christ. Those who have chosen to be obedient children of God. The term elect refers here to those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I'm just going to pause here. If you don't know Jesus Christ as risen Lord, Savior, then if we spend the rest of this time, for the ones who are obedient children of God, talking to you about Jesus Christ, and we've done an excellent job, most excellent job today. And the angels will be rejoicing to those who come to the Lord. So this is me pausing in the middle of our beginning of the sermon today. Is there anyone now who would like to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? I'm happy to do that now. To pray with you. To show you this Savior that you've not seen and I have not seen, but I know He's real. I believe 100%. And He is the only way to the Father, God the Father. Anyone? Fine, I'll continue. You still have the rest of the message. Come and interrupt me anytime. Others are here, and so are the other saints. God's plan was always for our salvation. Day after day, when we open our eyes, I don't know what is the first thing that you say when you open your eyes. My first thing is, Father, thank you that I made roll call today. I'm on the list. You woke me up. I made roll call. I have no guarantee that I will go to bed tonight and open my eyes in the morning. And as I'm looking out at the congregation sitting here, I see people praying right now. I see them praying because your salvation is as important to us as our salvation. I was hopeful. And I don't want to assume that anyone or everyone knows what salvation means. See, despite our agency as human beings to choose and our ability to choose for ourselves, salvation above everything else belongs to God. I cannot manufacture salvation. Revelation 17 says, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It doesn't belong to Bridget Crow, it doesn't belong to HCC, it belongs to God. What we can do is to talk to you about him and introduce you to him. And in a Christian context, salvation refers to deliverance from sin and its consequences and the restoration of a right relationship with God. Are you in right relationship with God? Or are you in need of some new wine? New wine into new skins, bringing forth new things. Anyone? God is here. He loves you. He loves you infinitely more than I could ever love you. And as I was praying for the church this morning, I said, Father, you know my heart. Search my heart. I love him. Where could I get this love for people that I hardly know, if not from God? The Bible constantly speaks about salvation in the context of some very straightforward relationships. We like to make things difficult. But some things are not meant to be made difficult. Straightforward relationships. In terms of salvation. Relationship between God and humans. It's us. And the relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ, humans and humans, other people, people and people. And how we go about with God's creation, nature, that is part of our salvation. At the heart though, at the center of it all, God is always at the heart of salvation. It belongs to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, his Son. And the faith of the elect, the faith of the obedient children of God, is a shield through which God's sovereign power preserves us until complete salvation is revealed at the end time. It is clear in verse 9. It is so clear in verse 9 that the goal of salvation is for our souls. Let me repeat that. The faith of the elect is a shield through which God's power preserves the elect until complete salvation is revealed at the end time. So even though we are rejoicing about this secure inheritance, right? Scripture talks about it. We've read it. We are rejoicing. That is what we rejoice about. But according to this very passage, we will also be enduring grief of every kind. Every kind. Chuck Swindoll wrote this insight. He said, are you on the brink of despair today? Thinking that you cannot bear another day of this heartache? Is that you today? As difficult as it might be for you to believe this in this moment or this day or over the last months, let me assure you the Master knows what he's doing. God is not ignorant about what he's doing. And your Savior knows your breaking point. How beautiful is that? That God knows where my breaking point is. And here's a line that you guys had in your song, hey? The bruising, crushing, and melting process is designed to reshape you, not to ruin you. This bruising, this painful thing, the thing that's squeezing your heart and your mind, it's not meant to ruin you. God's not out to break us. He wants just the best version of what we can possibly be. And your value is increasing the longer he lingers over you. Do you get that image of a holy God lingering over you because you are important to him? It is not always the easy thing to hear. The Christians then had to suffer many trials and grief of every kind for their faith. For their faith, they suffered these things. These trials could have included persecution or personal struggles or even doubts about their faith. Is God real? Johnny, did you say to wake up when you close your eyes? Okay, there we go. Thanks, Johnny. He did say that before the service. But Peter reminds them that these trials, no matter how difficult, are part of a refining process that will do what? Strengthen their faith. That is what it will do. I love that last line. Your value is increasing the longer he lingers over you. You might have read the newsletter that we sent out and the blog that I wrote, When Your Faith Remains Strong. And in this particular translation that we have up here, in our V1, these things have come so that your faith may be proven genuine. This is a testament to the transformative power of our faith, which can turn trials into opportunities for growth and for strength. You know, there's a difference between the goldsmith and the silversmith. A goldsmith can put the gold in there, or the whatever they got. He puts it in this fire, he turns up the heat, and he can walk away. And the dross will, so he turns up the heat, keeps turning it up, and the dross will surface. And then he comes and he scoops it off, and they pour out this beautiful gold. Beautiful. The silversmith does not have the luxury of a tea break. Once the silver goes into the furnace, the silversmith has got to sit there and watch it. Because if it goes too long, if this refining process goes too long, it's ruined. It's ruined, absolutely ruined. And silver is to be refined and purified 7 times. Scripture seems to like number 7. 7 times. And it says in Malachi 3, chapter 3, verse 3, that God himself sits there like a silversmith. Watching this, purifying, watching this process. He knows what we can take. He waits for all this stuff to come up. He watches for that breaking point. Well, not close, even close. He removes all the dross and he presents this beautiful, beautiful thing there. Person for us. Peter encourages believers to remain strong in their faith. When many trials test them, Jesus said, after those all the beautiful things, you know, in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, but he ends off here, and he says, well, this is what you can expect, suffering will come. But don't worry, I've overcome. I have overcome. So here's the question, church, to us. Who is responsible for the strengthening of our faith? Who is responsible for the strengthening of your faith? You are. You are responsible. I am responsible for the strengthening of my faith. We all have a role in nurturing and strengthening our faith. And in particular, in times of trial, I know my strength comes from God. Every time people think I've done well, I'm thinking, what comes out of my mouth? Praise God. Without Him, I cannot do what I do. I can't do it. My connection with God and my faith grows stronger every time I find myself in the presence of God. Even when I go and the only words, that sometimes there are only 2 words. I can be on my knees for ages and only 2 words come to mind. God, help. And I say that over and over and over. Because in my mind, He's indeed the only one who can help. God, help. Or help me, God. Strong faith. Genuine faith. We read in that verse, I think it was verse 9. These things have come so that your faith may be proven genuine. Proven to whom? Who are we trying to prove something to about our faith? If I live my faith in such a way so that you think I am good, then I'm on the wrong track. If I live my faith in such a way to make myself look good, then I'm on the wrong track. Because Scripture says, I should not think of myself more highly than anyone else. So proven to whom? To whom do I want to prove genuine faith? Do you know? challenging question. Proven to God when Christ returns. The rewards revealed at Christ's coming will make the testing and the suffering worthwhile. It says so in Scripture in that very passage. Because it continues, that your faith may be proven genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed. The promise of recognition at the revelation of Christ should inspire us to endure. We are called to be the change that we want to see. That's what we are called to be. To be model citizens in our communities. To have a moral compass that in this upside down world we are struggling to find. We are strangers in this world. And as much as isolation is a spiritual concept, it manifests in the natural for the Christians that Peter wrote about. And sometimes we find ourselves in isolation as Christians, even when we are among many people. And sometimes the temptation to look so much, to resemble the world so much, that no one can know the difference. The temptation is there. It's a real thing. I want to blend so much that no one will know that I'm actually a stranger and an alien here. Our relationship to the Holy God, a Holy God, matters. It determines the course of our lives. The relationship with God determines the pattern of our lives. See, Peter was writing to people who had low ethical standards. They were just new to this whole faith and Christian journey. Very new for them. And so he's calling them to start living a life that is worthy of people called children of God. Worthy. And so what he's calling out, and we'll see this as we go deeper and deeper into 1 Peter, he's calling them to start developing qualities and characteristics within themselves that look like God the Father's characteristics. That's the resemblance he's going for. And so Peter is calling us to examine our faith. He calls us to a closer and more intimate relationship with God and to a manner of life that will reflect that relationship. There's no point me saying I'm a Christian and my life does not reflect that relationship with God. Here's the challenge for us. Will anyone who know us say, here is someone who walks so closely with God? And so our prayer and fasting over the month, our key verse there is to draw closer to God so that he will draw closer to us. Will anyone say of me that he is someone walking so closely to God? Let's take a moment. Just reflect on this profound significance of Jesus Christ and his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and what it means to us personally. In this passage, he is called our Savior. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is also our Master. He is our Lord. And let us do everything, church, to seek inspiration from him. Our Lord, our Master, our Savior. He was the model of unwavering faith that his Father had sent him and that he was talking with him. Unwavering faith. He was the supreme model of righteous living. Now we are all flawed and fallen human beings. And God knows that about us. He knows that about us. He is not asking for perfection, for perfect living. He's asking for righteous living. Which means every day you're just going, Father, I just want to follow you in the best way possible today. You know me. You know the mistakes I'm going to make this day. You know the thoughts. I woke up after I thought, thank you, Lord, I made a roll call. I'm like, psh, I'm going to bump into so-and-so maybe today. Here's my confession straight off. After being so holy for 1 second, my human brain kicks in. And then I've got to come back. Father, please help me. Help me to love today. Help me to bless. In fact, start blessing these people that I'm going to encounter today. The Holy Spirit is also at work. Don't you just love that? Just these few verses include the whole Trinity. God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, and then the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. You doubt the Trinity, it's right there in this few verses. I don't have time to talk about that. The Holy Spirit is at work with the prophets in the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit is at work within the Christians after Jesus Christ. And in both cases, the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is to reveal stuff to us. He reveals things. And so what is he revealing to you today about this passage, about your journey, about your right living with God, about salvation, about God the Father, about your brothers and sisters? What is the Holy Spirit revealing to you this day about praising God? A kind of praise that inspires and celebrates and glorifies. What is the Holy Spirit revealing to you today? And as Christians, it is our privilege to actually understand what the Holy Spirit reveals. That's our privilege. The prophets who predicted, Isaiah who predicted all the suffering of the Savior to come, he didn't know. He did not. The prophets didn't have this close, even though the Holy Spirit worked through them. It came upon specific people at specific times to reveal specific things to the people. But at this point, the Holy Spirit is free and available to us. And then it says in verse 11, even the angels long to know. Even the angels long to know times, dates, what's happening, what's going on. But God reveals the meaning of Christ by His Spirit in a very special way to the church, His church, to us. It says here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 to 12, however it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. And the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except this man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And we have not received the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Human knowledge may seem quite impressive at times, even extraordinary. But when it comes to tomorrow, what knowledge do you have of tomorrow? What knowledge do I have of tomorrow? My knowledge about the future plummets to zero, other than the fact that Jesus Christ said He will return. He will return. In his letter to Titus, Paul wrote, they claim to know God, but in their actions they deny Him. They claim to know God, but in their actions they deny Him. And so what we believe, church, and how we behave should go hand in hand. And what we believe is often shown in the trials we go through, isn't it? Where is God now? Please don't misunderstand. I'm not expecting anyone to go laughing or rejoicing or throwing a party when they're going through trauma. And that's not what I'm saying. Not when they're going through rejection, not when they're going through grief. I'm not expecting them to say so flippantly, oh, what will be. It's not what I'm expecting. Peter prescribes some highly unusual treatment for those who suffer. And 1 Peter is a profound letter, and so let me just kind of wrap up with a few things that Peter says. When our attitude is, I'm all alone in this, what's wrong with me? There we go. Then Peter is saying, you are not alone. You are not alone in this. There's nothing wrong with you. See that in 1 Peter. When our attitude is, this isn't fair, what have I done to deserve this? Then according to scripture in 1 Peter, it may not seem fair. But actually, we wouldn't be alive if we got everything that we deserved. We wouldn't. When our attitude is, it seems like the pain and suffering will never stop, why doesn't it stop? Why is this so hard, Lord? Then 1 Peter is saying in that passage, it may seem unrelenting and unbearable, but hope is on the horizon. Jesus Christ, our living hope, and the pain and the suffering will end, and it will end when Christ returns. Our prayer is always, Father, relieve us or heal us or bring an end to these things. And I'm not saying we should stop praying these things. We absolutely should ask the Lord to intervene. But this passage is saying there is an end. There is hope, and His name is Jesus Christ. When my attitude can be, I thought God loved me. Is this a loving God? Have you heard people say that? Have you thought it yourself? What is the strange way of showing love to a person? We thought that. Then Peter is saying, God loves us. He doesn't promise to keep us from trials. He doesn't promise that. He promises that His grace will help us through. I can't exactly tell you what God is trying to say to you through your personal trials. I'm not going to stand here and make up something. And I'm not going to pretend to know what you are going through. And for what you are going through, I potentially have never been there. You know, when my mom died suddenly, and people came and they said all sorts of stuff. I saw her at 8:15. And by 8:45, half an hour later, someone said she had died. And people came and they said all sorts of stuff to me. And I imagine that they were well-intentioned people. They came out of love, that they wanted to comfort, I reckon. But that was the last time I went to a funeral where someone's parent had died or a loved one had died. That was the absolute last time I said anything to the person. Since then, for 30 years, I go to a funeral and I give them a hug. And I say, I have no words. I have no words. Because one can easily take your own trials and put it in a scale with someone else's stuff. And your stuff always seems to weigh more. I have no words for what you go through. I can offer to pray, and believe me, I will pray. God knows. He knows all things. He lingers with you in that trial. He's right there. Jesus said, you know, in Matthew 11, He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. We don't often see Jesus describing himself or the state of his heart. But here he says, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Paul says, the aim of us receiving salvation is for the salvation of our souls. And so it's in alignment with what Christ is after. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. And that sounds like a physical rest, an emotional rest, a spiritual rest. And then he goes on and talks about rest for our souls, which seems like a Sabbath rest, a different rest. So whatever you're going through today, I have no words. I can't imagine what it's like for you. What I do know is that our Lord, our Savior, promised we come to Him with all the things that weigh us down, He'll give us rest. He will. He's never lied. He doesn't lie. If you've been looking for rest here, then, everywhere, We all look for rest in different ways. I go to is, I want to go lie in my bed and watch a comedy, something to make me laugh. And I did a stupid thing the day after the funeral, my mom's funeral 30 years ago. It was a new movie out, Four Weddings and a Funeral. And I'm the oldest, I should have known better. And I said to my sister, hey, there's a good movie. Let's go watch this movie. It's going to make us laugh. And the no, because we are African, we cry loudly. And while others were laughing, we were wailing throughout. And halfway through I said, I don't think this is a good idea. We should go. But we stayed. Do you know why? Because we were wailing together. We were crying together. With some, I was sitting with someone who knows my heart, and he was in that boat with me. It's funny, every child we've had since then, and between us we've had five, she'd say, you know, did Bridget tell you about the stupid thing she made me do when Mum died? So, who's with you? Who's in the boat with you? This is what Peter's wanting to point us to. As those who belong together, children of God, you are all going through stuff. Your Savior promised you would. At least let someone sit and cry with you.